Well, turn your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to John chapter 12. And this morning, we're looking at the last teaching of Jesus. Not his last words, because he would speak obviously more with the disciples and Mary and Martha. But these verses this morning are the last teaching is the last teaching of our Lord. And so we want to pay particular attention to the last thing he had to say. And how glorious are these words that we look at here this morning. If you're visiting this morning, we've been going through this wonderful Gospel of John. And this morning, why don't we just pray? Why don't we pray? We're going to have communion here in a moment. So let's go to God in prayer as we prepare to receive his word and to also to receive this Holy Communion. So, Father, we come to you today, and it's with great, great joy that we gather in this place. We gather with the saints here in the church house this morning for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping your holy, holy, wonderful name. We thank you, God, for each and every one that you have drawn to yourself, that you have saved us, Lord, predestined, elected us before the foundation of the world was formed. And Lord, you've made us sons. And so, Father, we praise you this morning. We pray that as we receive the word this morning, Father, that you would prick our hearts. Lord, that if there'd be one person in this room that is unregenerate, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that they too might be born again. And Father, we pray that if there's any of us that are living in sin or perpetual sin, that you'd bring conviction to our hearts, that we would repent. So Lord, that we may come to the table as we remember the blood of Christ, the body of Christ that was broken, his blood which was spilled upon the earth, or as we remember the perfect sacrifice, that we can come to the table in this remembrance and this thanksgiving with clean hearts as we remember. So, Father, we thank you again for this hour, for this marvelous opportunity to gather, Lord, to worship you, our wonderful, wonderful Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to recap a little bit about from last week, if by chance you were not here, in verse 31 of John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. And these words are glorious, and it's an incredible time. In just a few short days, Jesus will be crucified upon the cross. God will blacken the sky. The sky will go dark. And in this verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. And this brings out the importance and the value of the work. God has brought forth his Son to be crucified, to die upon the cross. And in this and in the following verses, there's three consequences of his death. Three are stated. First, the world was judged in crisis. Its crisis had come. The probation period is over. Christ has come. Doom was sealed by the sending forth of the Son of God. God would save his people from the world. He would save his people from the world. The second thing that we see here, the world's prince, Satan, here in these verses, received his sentence. He received his sentence. We know what's going to happen to him. It's a complete execution, and we'll see it completed in the future. But here he received his sentence, and again, ultimately, he'll be cast into the to the flames. But here at the coming of Christ, the execution has been set forth. Thirdly, we see here in these verses, God's elect will be drawn by irresistible power on the one whom the people rejected. And that's what's glorious about this promise. That's what's so wonderful is this irresistible grace God will draw. We pray for these loved ones. We pray for our children, our grandchildren, our friends to be saved. And he says, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw those that my Father has given me. What assurance, what wonder there is in those verses, in that promise that he will draw all men. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. We know that. Not everyone will be saved. There'll be people saved. When he says all people will be saved, he simply means people from all tribes and nations, all colors, all economic situations. He will draw them unto himself. And he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He will be cast out, Satan. It's going to be a gradual process. We believe the first stage is the casting out of Satan occurred on the cross. On the cross when Jesus was hung up on that cross, breaking those bondage of chain of death forever and ever. Man could live and live forevermore in Christ. He'll be cast out of heaven. Next, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit we see in Revelation 20. And lastly, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 20, 10. And then he goes on to say, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And this morning, are you one of those that he has drawn to himself? If you are, I rejoice with you. He has brought you to faith. You didn't come to faith in him. It was him all along that was bringing you, drawing you, bringing conviction to your heart. If that is you, I rejoice in the great salvation of your soul. You may be here this morning, and you may be sitting there saying, Jeff, I don't know at all if I'm saved. Well, I hope through this text, and he leaves this text with a promise. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're wondering, am I saved? Am I truly saved? Rarely a week goes by in my life where somebody doesn't call me and tell me these days that someone passed away. Twice this weekend, I got a call that someone had passed away. And, you know, your first thought is, do they know Christ? Were they in Christ? Were they born again? Because that's really all that matters, isn't it? It's all that matters. The money at that point matters not at all. Not at all. What matters is, does God know you? Do you know God? But most importantly, does God know you? Does he know you as one of his children? I hope you can answer that in the affirmative this morning. It's the most important thing. And so these words that we're looking at this morning, it's the last public teaching of our Lord just a few days before his crucifixion. Again, there are many more wonderful conversations that will go on with his disciples and Mary and Martha, and no doubt about that. But these last words around his crucifixion, within 2 or 3 days, again, the sun will be blotted out. But in these words we see, yet there's still time. There's still time to turn to the light. It's magnificent that his death is coming within hours, but he's still saying, come to the light, come to the light. You're so encouraged by reading this, because when you talk to people today about what's going on in our world, it's gloom and doom. Well, it doesn't have to be gloom and doom, because we have the message. We have the message about the light. So I encourage you, when you start talking to lost people, even Christians, about what's going on in the world today, you might want to change the subject. Talk about the light. Because that's what the lost world needs. They need the light. That's a great conversation. It's a great conversation. Alexander McLaren, one of his great sermons on this text, wrote, "He loves too well not to warn. He loves too well not to warn. But he will not leave the bitterness of threatening as a last savor on the palate. And so the lips into which grace is poured bade farewell to his enemies with the promise and the hope that even they may become the sons of light." That even they may become the sons of light. And folks, that's so wonderful what McLaren said. And as we encounter the lost world, I encourage you to see people differently, not as somebody who may be taking up your time or being bothersome to you. But when you encounter a lost man or a woman, you should think, if they're not a Christian, they could possibly be the son or the daughter of light, a son of God, a child of the living God. View them that way. View them that way. You see in verse 35, you see it there? Well, in verse 34, "So the crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" Who is this Son of Man? That was their question. And you notice in the following verse, he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't answer their question. He wanted to talk about the light. He wanted to talk about them coming to the light. He didn't answer their question. The people wanted to discuss expectations of Jesus. Today would most likely be prophecy. Everybody wants to talk about prophecy, which it isn't a bad thing to talk about. But Jesus, what he wanted to talk about was the individual's relationship to himself. Boy, I just love that. He's like, "I want to talk to you about me. You're trusting in the light. Trusting in me. Let's talk about that." Again, I said it last week. We talk about stuff all day long. There's all kinds of things to talk about. But the greatest thing to talk about is the light. The greatest thing to talk about with people, especially unbelievers, is our Lord. So how do we look at these verses? Well, if you take notes, there's four parts I want you to see in these verses. The first, number one, is a reminder. There's a reminder here, and I tell you this all the time. We constantly, as Christians, we need to be reminded. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Why do we have the Lord's Supper so often? To be reminded about Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that died on the cross, and died upon that cross and spilled his blood, was beaten beyond human recognition, that we would remember. Because we forget, we get so caught up in our busyness of our lives, and we forget a whole lot of things. We forget what Christ did. We forget that we need to confess our sins continually. We forget. So Christ gave us this ordinance that we would remember. Why do we come to church? To be taught. And why do we read our Bibles? To remember what Christ told us. We read through the Bible about the Great Commission. We need to be reminded about the Great Commission. We need to be reminded to pray. All these things, we need a reminder. So here, the reminder is a reminder of a truth, a simple truth, that Jesus Christ is the world's light. He is the world's light. He is the light of the world. The word light in these verses, light is preceded by the definite article, which is important. It's preceded by the definite article, the light. He's the light. Again, we can talk about all kinds of things. You know, people like to talk about money and the stock market. I can make me some money. That's not bad conversations. Don't get me wrong. But we can talk about the light. The light of the world is Jesus, isn't it? You know, I want to always examine myself. I want to examine because I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I do not want to be a nominal Christian. And I want to examine, am I thinking about Christ? Am I thinking about propelling him out into the dark? Am I doing that? Are we doing that? And he uses this word, he calls himself the light. He says, while you walk while you have the light. Put your trust in the light. And then at the end, that we may be sons of the light. We see here that, well, go ahead and turn to John 1. I want you to see this in John 1. It's very important. In John 1, you see it. John 1 through 9. Gospel of John 1:1-9. In the beginning was the Word. Two key words here as you read these verses with me. Word and light. Word and light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All these things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So we see that there, that the light came. That great chapter 1, the light had come. He had come into the world. That's why I love Christmas. If you know me, you know I love Christmas. People argue with me all the time about December 25th and all that, and that's not the point on which day. The point is that he came. Whether it was July 3rd or the 5th, he came. He came into the earth. The light came into the earth. Look at John 3. Flip over to John 3. I want you to see that. In John 3, verses 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So it's just all through the Gospel of John, isn't it? The light has come, and in the last teaching, he's not letting up. Come to the light. Come to the light. And it just makes common sense to me, is if this is the last public teaching of Jesus, and he's saying, come to the light, come to the light, and you may be sons of the light, what are we to be doing? What should be our business? What should be on our minds? Encouraging the lost to come to the light. It's such a rich image. And that's why Jesus, he goes back to it. Few hours left to live upon the earth. And he's encouraging them. He's not condemning them with the last words, is he? No, he's saying, come to the light. Come to the light. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27:1. He says in Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. How glorious. So he is the light. The second image we get here, still on number 1, it teaches that Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes God known to us. Jesus, we studied last week, how Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. That just, it's got to humble you. It's just got to do something to you, because he's referred to by so many names, but he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He came to as a man, fully God, fully man, but to identify with man, that man could become like him. We can become like him. And I tell you, when that salvation is complete and glorification occurs, the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. It's only through his death and his subsequent resurrection that that happens. So it teaches that Jesus makes God known. Light is universal as an image for illumination, illumination of the mind, as it is an image of God. Without illumination, what happens? He's the light, and without the light, without the illumination, what happens? Well, I can tell you what happens. Men stay in the dark. Men stay in perpetual darkness. In the dark, spiritually in the dark, mental darkness, spiritual darkness. They do not know God. And Christ comes, he shines upon men, men who were in the dark. They receive the light of Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They come to faith. God draws them to himself. Think about yourself. Think about yourself before God opened your heart and gave you a new heart of flesh. How hardened your heart was in the darkness, the spiritual darkness you were in. And here he come, and he illuminated himself. He illuminated God that you may know and that you may be reconciled to God. Yes, Jesus makes God known. The third thing we see here, still under number one, and this is so vital, he's opposed to the darkness. Jesus is opposed to the darkness, as should we be as believers. He's opposed to this darkness. He's opposed to ignorance. He's opposed to sin. He's opposed to evil. He's determined to destroy it. So how does he destroy it? By shining the light of himself upon the lostness of men. I tell you again, he's opposed to ignorance. People are ignorant of spiritual things. I talk to people all the time that have never been inside of a church house. They've never been in church. Most of us have had the opportunity of Sunday school, a parent teaching us the things of God. Not everybody's had that. Probably most people have not had that. They don't know these things. They don't know all those verses that you have. And Christ is opposed to their ignorance. And he comes and he's illumination. And he tells us about God and who God is. And that we can have salvation and we can be reconciled to God through him. Through him. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. So he does it by shining. He illuminates. The cross is the focal point, of course. He overcomes ignorance and evil simply by shining into our hearts and drawing us to himself. That's what he has done. That's what he's done with me. And if you're saved, that's what he's done with you. He has shined into our dark hearts, brought us to conviction of our wretchedness and to our sin, and saved us from our sin. So he overcomes ignorance and evil by shining into our hearts. And John argues in the first epistle, if we are not drawn away from sin and into righteousness, we're truly not Christians. I want you to turn with me over to 1 John. I want you to see that. It's right before Revelation. I want you to see that. It's so important. Just go to Revelation 1 and turn back. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John, same one that wrote the Gospel of John, he said, this is the message. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. John says we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you're truly saved, if you're truly saved, you're going to continually go towards the light. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to sin, because we don't believe in sinless perfection here. No. You got this garment of flesh. You're going to be dealing with sin till you take your last breath. But as Paul said in Philippians, and I love that verse in chapter 3, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind, pressing towards the mark. You know, that's the thing. As a pastor, I've been counseling people for 30 years. And almost always, that's the issue. People want to hold on to what's behind. They want to latch on to what's behind, and they don't want to let it go. They don't want to let it go. I've been offended. You just don't understand what these people did to me. And we want to hold on to the past. That's not what Paul says. He says, forgetting what's behind and pressing towards the mark of Christ. That's such great advice, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul? Because I'm telling you, I deal with it all the time. You just don't know how badly they offended me. You just don't know how badly they hurt me. Oh my goodness, folks. That's just our lives. Everybody's being offended. Most of us get offended every day in some way. If you hang on to what's behind, you're not going to be looking at the light. You're not going to be looking at Christ. You're going to be looking at yourself and your offenses. And you're going to coddle those offenses. Forgetting what is behind, pressing towards the mark, that's great counsel for anyone. It involves forgiveness, forgiving those that have offended you, because Christ forgives you of all your sin. How can we not forgive those who have offended? It just messes you up. It keeps you planted on the personal pronouns. But I, but me. You don't understand. You just don't understand how awful they did me. Christ understands. He understands. The fourth image we see here, it reveals Jesus as the genuine light as opposed to partial light. So John means when he calls him the true light, the true light. Now, it's not to deny that there are other lights. There's other lights. There's partial lights. Even lost people. Lost people do good things. They'll have a hurricane will come through, or a natural disaster will come through, and lost people, they get engaged, they raise money, they go help people, they do things. They're created in the image of God, and they have it within them to do kind and gracious things. They aspire to do good. Lost man desires peace often, progress, they desire prosperity. Again, none of that's bad. But you got to understand, that's partial light. That's partial light. Somebody might walk up to you next week and say, you know, I want to give you part of my fortune. This person may be wealthy, a man or a woman, and they say, I'm going to give you my fortune, a part of my fortune. And the average person would think, well, you've just made my life. You just made me happy. I don't ever have to have another financial worry ever. And that's the way the lost world would think. But that would just be a partial light. That would just be a little help. It could possibly end up being a big hindrance to your life. But that's partial light. That's partial light. But Christ is the light. He is the light. He is the light. He is the one that everyone needs. The forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with God. These partial lights, they deal with the externals. But they will never give inner satisfaction. They'll never give peace to your soul. The only thing that will ever give a person peace to their soul is the light, Jesus. Jesus, our Redeemer. He's the source of full illumination by which men and women can learn the truth about God. They can learn the truth about themselves and enter into that relationship with Him to which He has called them. Christ. Illuminating showing us our sin, saving us from our sin, making us sons, making us daughters. People will reject him. People have rejected him from the beginning. They're rejecting him now, but he's still the light. They even killed him, and he's still the light. He's still the light. He's been in heaven for a long time, seated at the right hand of God, and he's still the light. He's still the light. And for the church, he's sitting there at the right hand of God. What is he doing this morning? He's making intercession for you and I. Making intercession for you and I. Boy, it's just, when you know these things and you understand these things, why do we ever stop praying? Why do we ever stop praying? To know that our Redeemer is making intercession for me. He's always coming at you. People often tell me they feel like because they've sinned or because the way they've been living, I'm talking about Christians, that God is offended and mad at them and is, you know, give them the cold shoulder. There could be nothing further from the truth. God is always coming at you. He is always coming at you with his Spirit, his Holy Spirit that he's given to you to live within you, to bring conviction to you, to draw you back, to draw you back. You're the one, if you feel like you're far from God, he's working on you to bring you back to himself. That you could be reconciled to him. Oh God, he's always coming at you. Thank God he's always coming at us. No, you can reject him, people reject him, but he's still the light. He is the light. The second one, number two, there's a challenge. A challenge. You see verse 35, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." He does not know where he is going. So here it has two parts, walk in the light and believe in the light. If we put them in order, what does it mean to believe? To believe in the light is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You believe him, Jesus, which is to trust him. In John chapter 20, it says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verses 30 through 31. So you believe in the light. So this morning as you sit there, is that an affirmative with you? You say, "Yes, I believe in the light. I believe in Jesus. I'm putting all of my trust in him and him alone. I trust in Christ." When I'm lying there on my deathbed and somebody tells me I've got moments to live or hours to live, the overwhelming comfort is that you're trusting in Jesus Christ, in him alone, in his finished work. Not your works, goodness no, but his finished work upon that cross, his resurrection, that you would be reconciled to God in Christ. Yeah, do you believe in him? Is Jesus God? Then he must be our God. We must worship him as God. Is he Savior? Then he must be our Savior. Is he the one who lives to instruct, to help, to strengthen you? Then he must be our instructor. He must be my helper. And I hope you can say that this morning. Absolutely, Jeff. He is my instructor. He's my helper. And that Holy Spirit is my helper too. This leads us to the second part of the question, still in number two. It's a challenge so number one is to believe in the light. Do you believe in the light? The second part here, number two, is to walk in the light, to walk in Christ's light. Now, you need to ask yourself a hard question this morning. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? I said it earlier. I don't like nominal Christianity, and I think that's probably where most of the church is. I'm talking about the whole church. Nominal Christianity. It's a sour place to be. This thing about walking in the light, It goes beyond believing. It involves continuing activity. Continuing activity and progression. Progression. So in other words, a proper response to Jesus involves more than merely committing yourself to a set of truths. There's more. Now, we good Reformed people, we good Reformed Baptists, we like that. We're proud of that, aren't we? But you can commit yourself to some doctrine one time. So my question, is that it? Is that it? You identify with all the Puritans and all those wonderful people and say, yeah, I read John Owen, I read Richard Baxter and all these guys. So is that it? What's next? Are you walking with Christ, or are you just aligning with a set of doctrine? So what's it involved? What's involved in it? Well, it involves committing yourself to Jesus. Committing yourself to Jesus Christ. And so you should ask yourself that question. Am I committed to my Lord, to Jesus? And I can tell you about Jesus, something about Jesus. He's on the move. He's on the move. And to continuously follow him, it means walking in his steps. It means doing what he does, thinking as he thinks, acting as he acted. To do that is to walk in the light, because he is the light. And to refuse to do that is to fall back into the darkness. So how do we know how Jesus lived? Well, we read the Bible. We have clarity. We see it right here in these few verses. He's got a few hours to live, and what's he doing? He's telling them, come to me, come to the light, come to the light, be saved, be saved. Live as Christ lived. Always, always desiring, always wanting to do what? The will of the Father. He was always on the move. When he wasn't teaching and preaching, he was praying. He would go away and he would pray. Yes, folks, it's a challenge there. Am I going to live as Christ? The third part here is the coming darkness, because it's very clear here. Again, in verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. He does not know where he is going. While you have the light. Now, we have a perfect example of this in Scripture. That we just talked about this a few weeks ago. And we see it in the Pharisees in John's story. These were the religious people. And again, you should ask yourself these questions. Because we're going to die one day. You're going to die one day. And you should ask yourself, am I just a religious person? Do I just have a bunch of books? I just read these books, but nothing's changed in me. Nothing's changed. Just like to read a bunch of books and fill your head with knowledge. And that's the picture of the Pharisees. They were so busy keeping every law which they could not keep. Religiosity. But that's them. They were in the dark. But then you have the contrast is the man born blind. The man born blind. And they didn't like the man born blind. We read all that, didn't we? They didn't care for the man born blind. He was like, get him out of our way. He's just an outcast of society. Get that guy out of here. We've got our fine robes. We're the religious people. They thought they had a handle on God. But the man born blind, at first, we see the progression. First, he called Jesus a prophet. Then he said he definitely is from God. And then what did he do? He called him Christ. He called him Lord. And then we see him worshiping him as the Son of Man. Yeah, the Pharisees could see physically. They could see physically, but they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually blind. So, folks, I want you to ask that question to yourself today. You should think about it. Am I just religious, like most of the world? Am I just religious? Or am I engaged with my Lord? Do I have a relationship with Christ? And I want to please him. I want to honor him with my life. I want to tell people about him. That's what he's doing. At the last hours of his life, he's telling people about himself. Come to the light. Do I want to do that? I want to live like he lived. Will we go from faith to faith and from sight to sight? Or will we go like the Pharisees, from unbelief to unbelief? And you guys know it. I mean, I've been here a long time, and there's people that you knew, you used to know. And you find out, you run into them, they haven't been in church. They have fallen away. What it says here, Shelley encountered somebody a few months ago. That we have known, we've lived here for a long time in this town. And she hadn't seen this lady, Christian lady, for 12 years. So like my sweet wife always does, she says, so where are you guys going to church? We always ask that question when we see other Christians in town. You know, we haven't seen in a while. Well, where are you going to church? The average Christian changes church every 4.8 years. We know that. And the woman told her, we haven't been to church in 12 years. 12 years. From unbelief to unbelief. That's so sad. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? Haven't been to church in 12 years. The coming darkness. And the fourth and last thing that I'll look at here is this wonderful last verse, 36. While you have the light, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Isn't that just incredible? I know I say it over and over again, but he was just hours from being crucified. He's still saying, come to the light, come to the light, that you may become sons of light. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. And we know it. True darkness is coming. It's coming. But not to the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous promise. We see that, and we know it's coming. For someone who dies apart from Christ, someone who dies, it's immediate darkness. It's hell. It's hell. That's horrible. But not for the believer, not for the one who's come to the light, not to the one who's come to Christ. The one who's come to Christ, the moment your heart stops beating, and you leave this world, you're immediately with Christ. What a wonderful, glorious promise. And I'll tell you something, folks. You know that darkness is coming. And what are we to do? What are we to do? We're to reflect the radiance of our Lord. We're to reflect him. We're to reflect the radiance, the light of Christ. He is the true light. But you'll notice in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, he called the disciples. He says, you're the light. You're the light. Now again, he's the true light. But with Christ in us, he says, you're the light. And we're reflecting his light. I was telling Tim this morning, are we reflecting the light, or are we deflecting the light? I think there's a lot of Christians that just deflect the light. You don't talk about Christ. Nobody knows you're a Christian. I'm telling you something, folks. Everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, people that know you, they better know that you're a Christian. They should know that. You should make that known. I'm a believer in Christ. Come talk to me about Christ. They should see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Kindness, patience, long-suffering, love. They need to see that in you, reflecting the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, absolutely. So we know He's the true light. The Word reflect that. We're to illuminate Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, before we have this communion, number one, are you saved? Can you sit there and can you say, 1,000%, I have come to the light of Jesus. He has shown me my sin. He has shown me my wretchedness. He has shown me His grace and His mercy and His love. And I love Him. I love Him. And I want to follow Him with all of my being. And I want to reflect that light in this dark world. Folks, the world is dark. It is, every year that I lived, I find other layers of darkness, things that I never even knew existed. And we're to illuminate the darkness with what? Jesus. Jesus. So I pray that's true. I pray that's your desire, to not deflect the light. No. And you need to ask yourself that question. In your realm, they say the average person knows, or in their life has, about 80 people that they communicate with on a regular basis. They're on your Christmas card list, about 80 people. What are you in that circle of influence of people in your life? Are you reflecting Christ? Are you pointing them to Christ, encouraging them in Christ, praying your lips off for them, that God would draw them? Or are you silent? Are you just silent? You don't say anything. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. You just read the last words of your Lord, of his public teaching. And he's imploring them. The darkness is coming. The darkness is coming. Come to the light. Come to the light. I hope that'll be us, folks. I hope that'll be Harbor City Baptist Church. That's what we do. We meet people. We see people. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. Let me sit down and talk to you about Jesus. That should be our heartbeat, folks. That should be our heartbeat. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this passage. Lord, seeing these last words of our Redeemer, His last public teaching, Lord, exhorting them, encouraging them, telling them the darkness is coming. The darkness is coming. Come to the light of Christ. You may be sons, that you may be sons of the light. Father, for each and every one of us in this room that is saved, we rejoice in so great a salvation that you have brought to us. We thank you, because we know full well that's of no merit of our own, not at all. Left to ourselves, we would have done the same thing Satan did. But Lord, you drew us. You drew us to yourself. You awakened our cold hearts of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. Awakened us. We were dead spiritually, and you made us spiritually alive. And Father, we praise you. We thank you. And God, I pray that for each of us, as we rejoice in so great a salvation, that you would give us an urgency, because we know the darkness is coming. And that you'd give the church an urgency among us to reflect the light of our wonderful, wonderful Redeemer. You do that in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the men are going to come and prepare the table for communion. Why don't you all stand? Why don't you stand as I read the word? Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as it had been told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." At this time, I want to give you guys some instructions. Since COVID, we no longer go pew to pew distributing the elements. So just to cut down on passing plates, we ask that you come up and receive the elements. So as you come, make sure you take the wafer and the cup of juice, get both, and return to your seat. And we have trays in the back of the church as well as here in the front. So at this time, just make your way, and after you receive the elements, return to your seats, and then I'll give you further instructions. So at this time, you can receive the elements.